Thank you. Are you applauding because I'm going to heaven, or because we'll see you there? Both, I suppose, huh? Well, it's great to be back. I just got the best welcome I could have gotten. A lady came up to me and said, "Are you the speaker today?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I'm so disappointed. I came to hear Pastor Ken." So I feel so welcome at Village Baptist. But it's the last one I'm becoming to. The man just announced, so what else can you? I'll see you in heaven. I'll welcome you there myself, I suppose. But Pastor Ken, when he came here, we in the Palau team and so on, we were praising the Lord because God used him so much in Bend, and we know he's going to use him as he is already using him over here. Man, look at this crowd. We had the first service earlier. You have Latinos, ¿cómo están, hermanos? Yeah. And Koreans, let's see. Korean. An Young? Korean, see? That means welcome, I think. I don't know. Somebody told me. And in the first service, we had a choir. And over here, we had the boom boom. And both of them are going to play in heaven, so you might as well get used to it and don't complain, okay? Yeah. But today I want to talk to you about a subject that is really exciting to me, heaven. The man just announced that I'm on my way, so I might as well talk about heaven, you know? And he's right, actually. About a year and 2 months ago, we came back from England, my wife and I, having some campaigns and things over there, and I had a cold that I couldn't shake. So I went to my regular doctor, and he looked me over. He thought I was just fine, just a cold. And then just before I left, he said, "Hey, just for the fun of it, let's take an x-ray." He thought that was fun. And so I said, "Okay." So he did it, and then he said, "You know, it doesn't look good. I don't like this spot. It looks like it could be serious." Sent me to an oncologist, a buddy of his, and went with our four sons to listen to what he had to say, and I already knew that it was serious, and the fellow seems to be in a hurry. It was about 4:30 in the afternoon. I think he was tired. And he said, "Okay, you got stage four cancer, left lung. It's incurable. There's no medicine for it." And I said, "How about surgery?" "No surgery will work." So I said, "What do we do?" He said, "Well, you could do chemotherapy, and that'll maintain your quality of life for how long? 9 months, maybe a year. You probably won't get to next Christmas." That was encouraging. And so I said, "Well, what if we don't do anything?" He said, "Well, you'll die in 4 months." Yee-holy. You know, that's frightening, you know. And so anyway, we started with chemotherapy, and I realized, hey, the end is near. And I've always liked to talk about heaven. In the old days, since I was a kid, my dad died when I was 10 years old. And naturally, you think all about it. Why did he go? Will I see him again? No, you won't see him till you get to heaven. Why did the Lord take him when he was only 34? I had five sisters. One was on the way when my dad died, and he was only 34. I was 10 years old. And so my mom explained to us a passage I'll read to you in a second. And so to me, heaven has always been a beautiful reality, because my dad, when he was dying, he'd become a Christian thanks to missionaries in Argentina, where I was born. And my dad became a believer, and when he was dying, which was very quick, in 9 days, he picked up bronchopneumonia, and they couldn't do anything about it. No penicillin in those days and so on. So he sat up in bed, and the family was around the bed, and he began to sing a song and clap his hands, a song about heaven. And then, exhausted from the fever, his head fell on the pillow, and he pointed up to heaven, and he said, quoting St. Paul, "I'm going to be with Jesus, which is better by far." And a few moments later, boom, he went to be with the Lord. So to me, as a boy, I thought, man, that's the way to die. I mean, singing, clapping your hands, pointing to heaven, quoting the Bible, that's actually kind of exciting. But then when I was 83 when the doctor said to me last year, previous year, you've got stage 4 cancer. My first question was, what happened to stage 1, 2, and 3? You know, he never caught it. That's okay. The Lord is in charge. But you know, you can't help it. You begin to think about heaven even more. Did some of you see when President Bush was buried about 3 months ago, and his pastor, who's a real believer, even though he's an Episcopalian, and President Bush said to the pastor, "Okay, I've only got about a week to go. Did you hear that? Tell me everything you've read about heaven." And so the pastor explained. And I've been thinking about it all year long. And you know, boys and girls want to know. It's not a question that you can say, "Oh, that's in the future." It's in the future for some of us. Boys and girls die. Junior highers die sometimes in accidents, disease, sometimes because they're drunk and driving like idiots, and they crash and they die as teenagers. College kids die, overdose of drugs, sometimes physical problems, an accident, middle-aged people, and for sure, grandpas and grandmas are gonna die, you know, sooner than the rest, usually. The first service looked to me like 80% already, you know. But over here, you gotta be ready. You can laugh a little bit, but not too much, you know. You guys are young, so it looks like a long ways away. And in some ways, 50 years is a long time. When you get to be my age, 50 years look like 10, you know. It's just crazy, but it's true. But so I want to talk to you about it because children want to know, and you ought to be able to explain it in simple, beautiful. And you know, God has revealed about heaven so much in the Bible. That's what I become convinced of. There's more than I can tell you this morning. You can ask Pastor Ken, so you won't be disappointed. Ask him to tell you more about heaven. But I'll give you a few points to excite you, to make you look forward to it, and to be sure that that you are going to heaven yourself. By the way, before I go any further, I put it this way. There are only two airports that you can land in when you leave this planet Earth and you go off to eternity. And in English, they both start with the letter H. Heaven, and the other one? Come on, say it, don't you know? Hell, yeah. Heaven is recommended. Hell is not recommended. If you are an idiot, go to hell. But you got to really be an idiot to say, "I want to go to hell." One little boy said, I don't want to go to heaven because I want to be with all my friends." Yeah, where were they? Yeah, anyway, I picked up a few funny things about children and heaven. A thing from California. It would be California. But these were boys and girls, 8, 9, and 10 years old. The first, once I was walking by, I don't watch Oprah Winfrey. I didn't in the old days. My wife did. I was walking by, and she was interviewing a girl, 9 years old. And Oprah said to her, "What do you think about the most?" And she said, "Death." 9 years old. Boy, Oprah was surprised, and I was motivated. And okay, so here, I look at these California kids. Steve, 8 years old. "When you die, God takes care of you like your mother did when you were alive. Only God doesn't yell at you all the time." So to her, that's heaven. Jimmy, 8 years old. "When you die, they bury you in the ground and your soul goes to heaven. But your body can't go to heaven because it's too crowded up there already." Yeah. This one, Judy, 9. "Only the good people go to heaven. The other people go where it's hot all the time, like in Florida." She knew her doctrine. Marsha, 9 years old. "When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there too." And my favorite of all favorites is this fellow who must have been a Latino, a real macho man. Listen to this. "I'm not afraid to die because I'm a Boy Scout." Yeah, that's a real man. Of course, now girls are Boy Scouts too. So that's a real man. Anyway, let's get serious though. What does God say? You know, where you go in eternity is the biggest decision of your life. All the other decisions are nothing compared to that. That's for eternity. All the other decisions, what are you going to study, where you're going to work, where you vacation, fun, nice, but hey, it's temporary. The other thing is forever and ever and ever. So it's important. Let me read you three little passages that'll give you the background so you don't think I'm just inventing this stuff. This is Jesus Christ speaking in John 14, the passage that my mom gave me and my sisters when we asked, what about Dad? Where's he gone? And I also heard the other day about a mother whose husband was killed on his flight to New York and went to business, and then in an accident in New York City, he was dying. So he had two little girls, only 3 and 6. And she told them, they said, Daddy has died. He's gone to be with the Lord, and we won't see him again. And the girl said, well, when is he coming back? And she said, no, he's not coming back. We will go see him sometime. And then one of the girls said, can we call him on the cell phone? Yeah, that's a good idea. But no, I don't think there are cell phones up there yet. At least the Bible doesn't say so. But here we go, John 14. Listen to Jesus Christ. Don't let your heart be troubled. We are troubled when you think about death, especially if you don't know God. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and snatch you to be with me so that you may be where I am. And you know the place to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Second, in Acts chapter 7, we have the story of the first person that died for being a follower of Jesus Christ. His name was Stephen, and he was stoned to death. He gave a long speech to the leaders, religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they were so angry. This is what we read. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at Stephen. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And when they had said this, he fell asleep. You'll remember that reading. And now I'll finish up with a passage that's a little complicated, but I'm sure you can get it. And in the first 5 verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10 things that we know about heaven and the coming of Christ and us going to heaven and our body in resurrection. So let me read it carefully to you. 10 things in just 5 verses that we know because God has revealed it. And there's many more, but these are 10. First, so 2 Corinthians 5:1. Now we know that if this earthly tent, the body, that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. While we're in this tent, the body, we groan and are burdened, because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very thing and has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and we know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from the body. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then the clincher is this line. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade people to surrender to Christ. So, here I am. I'm 84 now. Made it through Christmas. Probably this year, I'll go to be with the Lord. And I tell you, when you really know what the Bible tells you, even though death is an enemy, the Bible calls it the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So you don't look at death and say, ooh, I can't, what fun, I'm going to die this year. But on the other hand, when you understand what it really is, that the Bible teaches what happens when a believer in Jesus Christ dies, hey, it isn't that creepy anymore. Because once you leave the body, you go to be with the Lord. And we just read the passage. The King James puts it best of any translation that I like, anyway, at this point, where he says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you know, it's so important to understand a simple little truth. I didn't mention it in the first service, but I want to mention it to you. The Bible says that you, as a woman, you as a man, you are created in the image and likeness of God. You've read that, I'm sure. It's repeated several times in the Bible. It means many things. One of the things it means is just as God is one God in three persons, you and I are one person in three parts. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You, a human being, created in the image of God, born in your mother's womb by God, you are created body, soul, and spirit. And you are one person in three parts. And it's important to understand it because then you get the picture of what happens when you actually die, as people say. Jesus said in John 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, remember, his two sisters came running. And they said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now that verse deserves a whole sermon, Ken, so you don't bore these people. To use that one someday, you know? I mean, and then give me a copy. I'd like to see what you say. But it looks like it contradicts. It says, you'll never die. And then it says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. I've got an exciting understanding of it. It simply means when you leave your body here, people say, he's dead. But am I dead? No. My body's dead. I'm with the Lord. So I really never died. I simply moved location. Instead of Bethany Village, Oregon, I'm in heaven with a new address. But I didn't die. I simply walked away from my body. Okay? Profound, right? Ask Ken. He's got it. But the Bible gives us a lot of pictures and so on. And you know, God has revealed himself the way he knows that very humble, uneducated believers in the poorest part of the world can understand the Word of God. And the most educated, distinguished professors of whatever, they can understand it also. And so I want to give you the pictures that the Bible paints about what heaven is really like. The first one I'm going to mention is a new one to me as I studied it this year. Heaven is the place where the throne of God is established and God Almighty, the Creator, is seated enthroned in heaven. Now, it says, the Father is seated on the throne. The Lord Jesus sits at his right hand, and the Holy Spirit hovers over the throne with like a rainbow. There's light. There's the river of the water of life. The throne is a throne of life where God, the Creator, is seated, and he overrules and oversees what goes in the world. So you remember that. The first thing that John says in the book of Revelation is, I saw heaven open and the throne before me. So when we get to heaven, I'll get there ahead of most of you. I'm going to see God seated, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on his throne. The Bible talks about, in the book of Revelation, about 17 times the throne is mentioned. One of the thrones is called the Great White Throne. And that throne is where God sits as judge. And those who refuse to surrender to Christ, those who refuse to repent and believe in the Son of God, will be facing God, not in glory, but as a judge. I'll get back to that in a minute. The second thing you're going to read is this. Heaven is filled with multitudes of people. Excuse me. In chapter 7 of Revelation, it goes like this. There was a multitude that no one could count from every tribe and nation and people and language. Here today we have some Latinos, we have some Koreans, I'm sure there's some Chinese, Anglo-Saxons, all sorts of people, African-Americans. All of us are going to be represented in heaven. It says such a big multitude that he said no one can count them. It says thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Somebody multiply that. Somebody from Intel who knows their numbers, okay? Tell me later how much that is. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000. It must be billions. And when you think about it, heaven is not empty. Hell will have a lot of people too. All the idiots. I shouldn't have used that word, but I'll stick with it. You know, who resist and refuse Christ. They're going to go to hell and they'll never come out of there. So it's serious business. So the multitudes. Think of all the little boys and girls who were aborted in abortions. All those little babies. The Bible said, Jesus said, let the little children come to me, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. All those boys and girls that were horribly aborted, they're going to be in heaven. And that's exciting to realize. Millions upon millions. What a glorious place it's going to be. It's very, and you know, the Bible says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2. St. Peter, by the same Holy Spirit, says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to repentance. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 says, God is not willing that one of these little ones should be lost. Not one. Whoever you are, even if you committed one of the horrible sins that even unbelievers are shocked by, God will forgive you. He wants you in heaven. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bring you. He says in one of the parables, you remember? He said, go to the highways and byways and get them out and compel them to come in. Force them to come in. St. Paul says, when we read a few seconds ago, I don't know if you noticed, he says, knowing what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade people. And you know, one of the great jobs you have as a follower of Christ is to try and persuade others and say to them, don't be stupid. You know, are you going to choose to go to hell? Are you mad? Are you losing it? You want to be separated from God for all of eternity and never, never enjoy the light and eternal life and all the good stuff that God has? So you have the privilege of sharing very good news with people. Salvation is the gift of God. It is free. It was paid for by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. He paid for your guilt. He paid for your sins. And you know, I said to one of my doctors, my regular guy, he's a good guy. Once he visited a Baptist church, he must be really good. And I said to him, you know, Steve, I've got my ticket to heaven. It's already paid for. Christ paid for it on the cross. I'm just waiting for departure date and time and what gate the plane is leaving from. I'm ready to go. He said, man, you know how to explain it. I said, that's what I'm supposed to do. You know? Yeah, I've got the ticket. It's paid for. I'm just waiting when departure time for me comes. It probably is this year. So it's a really exciting. Thirdly, the Bible says, you notice when we read it, Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? What you got, coffee? No, I was hoping it would be a Starbucks, but I'll take it, thank you. Thank you, you're a good woman, whoever you are. Yeah, Thank you, sister. Okay, I distracted myself. She's Korean, but she's a Christian. Anyway, so in my Father's house, God is my Father. From the day I received Jesus Christ, is he your Father? And then Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. In other words, beautiful places. The Bible calls heaven, among other things, paradise. St. Paul says, I was taken in a vision to paradise. He says, whether in the body, outside the body, I don't know, but I saw things that are unspeakable. And you know, when it says many mansions, I love that. Some of the translations say, there are many rooms. I don't like that. Sounds like a Motel 6, you know? There are many rooms. Yeah, fine. Keep the motel. I want a mansion. And that's what the Lord says. And it's going to be the most beautiful thing. And the Lord Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. The Lord is preparing a place. Take it personally. Take it seriously for yourself. I do. And when you do, you have a sense of peace. The Lord has gone ahead. He literally said, I am preparing a place for you, for you, for you. We have a place prepared by Jesus. Hey, does it get any better than that? We don't have to go through all the stuff we go through down here on earth to buy a house. It's already paid for, prepared. All we have to do is get there and boom, it's yours, baby. Go in there. And you know, that's what the Bible wants us to think of it, because that's the way it really, really is. The only question is this. In the Father's house, there are many mansions. And the big question for you men, women, and everybody is this. Is God your Father? Because it's the Father's house. It isn't your neighbor's house. It's your Father's house. And so how do you become a child of God so that God can be your Father? Isn't everybody created by God? Of course. But creation is different from becoming a child of God. Creation is God made us, every one of us. It says, I made you in your mother's womb. And God says, before I made you in your mother's womb, I knew you. So he knows you. He created you in your mother's womb. Now, biologically, it's dad and mom doing their thing, you know, boom, boom, boom. Okay, 9 months later, here you popped out. But you know, who made you in your mother's womb? God, your spirit, your soul, the real you. God made you, and you become his child, though, when you receive Jesus Christ. You remember John 1:12 says, to all those who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives them power to become children of God. I became a child of God when I was 12 years old. A prayer partner, like this church, has prayer partners, and they often stand on the sides, and they're willing to pray and help you. A prayer partner helped me when I was 12 years old at a summer camp and led me to Christ. And since I was 12 and I'm 84, I've been a child of God. And I know that heaven is my home because God is my Father, and that's where I'm going. And I look forward to seeing my dad, my grandpa, my grandma, several people who are believers, and many of my friends. The older I get, the more of them pop off and beat me to it, you know. But I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? Is God your Father? Number four, one thing I discovered studying it again, though it's easy to see. Heaven is a place where the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that Christ shed on the cross are central to every song and worship that there is in heaven. A theologian pointed out I think there are 14 hymns and songs in the book of Revelation, and all are connected with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the blood that he gave on the cross, because without that, not a one of us would ever enter heaven. The only reason we can go to heaven is because Christ, God the Father, laid on him on the cross the sins of us all. Think of it. Every dirty thought you and I have ever had, every nasty thing we've ever said, every wrong thing we've done, all laid on Jesus Christ. And therefore, he can forgive us because he paid what we should have paid. He suffered what I should have suffered. And he cleans me, Luis Palau. And he did it when I was 12 years old. And he'll do it for you. But you know, the cross is the center, because he wiped out the guilt by dying on the cross. Even though we're unworthy, and we all are unworthy, but because of the cross, God will do it for you. And then, you know, when you think about it, God is glorified. That's number five, in heaven. All the songs and people worshiping and enjoying themselves and singing and clapping and rejoicing. It's a glorious plan. It says in the book of Corinthians, things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has gone into the imagination of the brightest among us, the things that God has prepared. Think of that. It's for you, you guys, you gentlemen, you young fellows, you girls, you young women, grannies and mothers. He's prepared for you things we can't even imagine. It's so glorious. And it's wonderful to think about it. And I'm thinking about it a lot because my flight is getting ready to go. The next thing I discovered, and by the way, you know one of the great things about heaven? I love this one. I'm going to jump the gun and bring it up front. His servants, listen to this. His servants shall serve him, Revelation 21. And they shall see his face. They shall see his face. Frankly, with me, I want to see my dad, who's been up there 74 years. I want to see him. But first of all, I want to see Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm his servant. If you're his servant, you will see his face. You know, I was in Santa Cruz, California, during the Twin Towers. We had a festival on the beach in Santa Cruz. And there was a family, the Wagners. They were in charge of cleaning the beach so that there wouldn't be any garbage by that night, so the police wouldn't be angry at the festival. And the two teenage girls, Mandy and Carrie, 15 and 16 years old, the only two kids this family had, teenage girls, both of them loved Jesus, followed Christ. And as they were leaving the beach at about 11, they were driving home about 6 miles from the Santa Cruz beach. And a drunken woman driving an SUV with three of her children in the SUV ran a stop sign, smashed into the car, and the two girls died on the spot. The dad was hit badly. I went the next morning with a team member to see them and pray. The nurse said, "Can't talk to the dad. His head is like double the size and he's on sedation. The mother maybe can talk to you." So I went over to see the mother. And I touched her hand, and she opened her eyes, and she said, "Oh, Luis, you came to see me. Did you hear what happened last night?" I said, "Yeah, that's why I came, to pray with you." She said, "You know, the two girls died on the spot." And she said this, listen to this. She said, "Luis, think of this. Last night, the girls saw the face of Jesus for the first time." And I thought, man, that's what it takes. When you know the Bible, the comfort that it brings. They were crying their heads off for two or three more years after those sweet little girls, the only two they had, went on to be with the Lord. But the great comfort was they saw the face of Jesus. And then she said, Mrs. Wagner, she said, "You know, we always thought, of course, we'd get there before them. Here they beat us to it." And you know, that's the reality and the beauty of knowing the Lord and knowing what he has revealed. By the way, you know, an interesting thing that happened on the side. The woman who killed him went to jail for drunken driving. And she wanted to talk to the Wagners. And at first they said, give us time, give us time. Finally, about a year afterwards, they went to visit her in prison and forgave her. And then when she was put out of prison about 7 years later, they started going to churches, Mrs. Wagner, Mr. Wagner, and this woman. And they would publicly tell how they had forgiven her for the drunken driving that took the children. A lot of people came to know Jesus Christ just because of them forgiving that woman. But the beautiful thing I wanted to point out with that case is they saw the face of Jesus. And you know, that's going to be the greatest thing, I think, that's going to be about heaven. The next thing the Bible teaches about heaven is there are books in heaven. There are books. It talks about two types of books. It's a record of things. The books, plural, and the book, singular. The books, plural, you know what it is? It's told, you can read it for yourself. The books is where the names of all those who refuse to repent and to receive Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God, their deeds are written down because it'll prove that they are righteously condemned when at the great white throne, they are thrown into the lake of fire. And it's a horrible thing, but it's all documented, the books. But there's another book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And on that book, there are none of the sins that we have committed. My name is on that book. I'm sure the names of most in this service are here today. Your name is in the book. But it doesn't mention anything about us, only that our name is written in the book of life, because through Jesus Christ, all our sins are gone. There's nothing to talk about. It's forgiven. It's erased. It's blotted out. It's cleansed forever and ever. Is that exciting? You get excited about it? Yeah, at least the Latins say amen. Yeah, the Koreans say amen. Good, okay. Quietly though. Yeah, all right. So, the next thing the Bible says, heaven is a happy place for the children of God. You think of heaven, many people think, oh, how boring. Boring? You know what exciting is. The Lord's going to give us assignments. We don't know what they are. Who knows? Maybe some of you will be assigned to go to Mars or something without a rocket, just flying your own wings, or who knows. You know, I don't know what he's going to give me, but I'm looking forward to it. I hope it's not too much work. I'm lazy. I just want to have a good time. I think, to me, heaven is like a Caribbean vacation that never ends. You know, it's just fun and joy and happiness, singing, your friends. It's a beautiful place. Everything you dream of is what heaven is, and much more, because you can't even imagine it. Then the Bible teaches, this is a big one, heaven is a place of true holiness and moral purity. True holiness and moral purity. The Bible says nothing, how does it put it in the words? Nothing impure shall enter there. Nothing impure can enter heaven, the third heaven, paradise. Spurgeon, a famous English preacher, said something that got my attention this year. I never thought of it quite the same way. He said, do you realize when we get to heaven, we will never sin again? Man, think of it. Even now that we're children of God, we stumble, we disobey, we get angry, and other stuff. But there, we will never sin again. Man, is that going to be fun? No beating the breast, no guilt, no having to ask for forgiveness. We're forgiven, and we are pure because of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Is that exciting or what? Yeah, okay, the next one, I'll hurry on. Heaven is an eternity of service to God. We don't know exactly what the job will be, but each one of us will have something to do to make it exciting to serve the Lord. And then another thing I like to make a point of, because the Bible does over and over. The Bible wants us to think of heaven as up there. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ, he came down and was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. When he returned to heaven after the resurrection, he says he was taken up into heaven. He shall come down from heaven. God wants you to think of heaven as up there, hell down there. Think God's thoughts. He knows what he's doing. And when he told us to think of him going to heaven, and that heaven somehow is up there, that's the way he wants us to think of heaven. You notice when we read about Stephen, that he said he looked up into heaven and he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne. You know, in the Bible it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God because, in Hebrews, because he finished the work. Everything was done. It's finished, he said on the cross. Remember? So he sat down. The job is done. But however, when Stephen was dying, he said, I see the Son of Man standing. Billy Graham gave a nice interpretation, I thought. He said, I think that Stephen saw Jesus standing because Jesus was so excited that Stephen, the first guy who died for being his follower, who became a martyr because he loved Jesus Christ, that Jesus got up and said, Stephen, welcome. I've been waiting for you. Thank you for being faithful even to the point of death. And you know, the Lord is watching your life. And if you're faithful to him, he'll stand when you come. Now, the Bible teaches there's two ways to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. The one is when he comes back. He'll come like a thief in the night, in one twinkling of the eyes, and, you know, yeah, going bang, bang, like that, fast. He will come down. All of us who belong to Christ and are dead, will come, not dead, separated from our body, will come down with him. Those who are on earth will be snatched up to heaven, and our bodies will all be resurrected and transformed. And it says that we shall be like Jesus. Our body will be like his resurrection body. And the resurrection body, you can study 1 Corinthians 15, is adapted to the spirit. This body is adapted to our soul. It's an earthly body. The heavenly body will be adapted to our spirit. Profound thing, ask the pastor. The Bible says that God will, and okay, I'll hurry up here.
Take your time.
Yes, yeah, but I can take 3 hours. Thank you. Perfection. Heaven is a place of utter perfection on all aspects of life. Let me mention 4 quickly. First of all, 1 John chapter 3. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. This is not physical appearance necessarily. I think it's moral perfection. We shall be like him morally, perfect, just like Jesus Christ. That's an exciting thought. Second area of perfection, we shall know as we are known. 1 Corinthians 13, every question you have, why is there violence? Why war? Why do children die? Why are children aborted? Why murder? Why divorce? Many angry young people ask, you know, why did my dad leave my family? Why did he abandon us? We don't understand all that happens. But in heaven, we'll know as we are known. To me, that's so exciting. Some things we just leave till that day when we'll understand everything that happens, why it happened, and we'll get the picture. So that's why. Number 3, there will be perfection in experience. There will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. Man, that's what we all dream of. And that's what's going to happen. What a day that's going to be when we get to heaven and all imperfection out the window forever and ever. And then the last thing about perfection, the body. The body will be raised imperishable, never to die again, never to be affected by illness or by violence or any such thing. Perfection. That's what heaven is about. Now, the Bible teaches very quickly but clearly what happens when a believer dies. I'll finish with this one. My father died. I was 10. Came back from boarding school. And his body was in a casket. In Argentina, that's how we did it. You don't hide the body. Everybody looks at it, even the children. And I looked at my dad, and his body was cold, a little blood coming down his mouth. And I kissed him. But I thought, where's my dad? That was just the body. The Bible calls it the tent. It's a tent. A tent is fragile. A tent, one blow of wind, it's down. It's a tent. So the tent is down. But where's my dad? Soul and spirit. The real Luis Palau Sr. was with the Lord. Alive, worshiping, enjoying. At the day of resurrection, the body is raised. And then once again, body, soul, and spirit, one forever and ever. No more dying, no more crying, no more pain, no more separation, but eternal joy. And the body will be resurrected. But the thing that's beautiful about this is what the Bible says. In more than one passage, when my dad died, I told you he quoted St. Paul in Philippians 1. I would rather depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Philippians chapter 1. And my dad quoted that. And then the other one is in St. Paul, and it's other places too, but it's quoted, we read it, if you notice. He says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when a believer dies, the body is on earth to be buried and waiting for the day of resurrection when Jesus comes back to take the church. My wife and I bought a piece of land up on the mountain here, pay a pile of money to die, you know. They bury you and you got to pay a pile of money just to dig a hole and put you in there. That's okay. So we paid it. That's paid for. The boys won't have to pay for it. So when the Jesus comes back, all those tombs up on the hill of believers will open up. My wife and I supposed to be laid next to each other and my in-laws not too far away. So we're all going to go up together, you know. And so that's what happens. But the moment you close your eyes and your heart stops beating, you've gone to be with the Lord. That's why it says, whoever believes in me shall never die. Because yes, there's separation of the body, soul, and spirit, but you're in the presence of the Lord. You're not dead. You're alive, except your body needs to come up and catch up. That's what the Bible tells us. So the Bible tells us very clearly that we will go to be with the Lord. And you know, you have to get ready now. And the younger you are, the better. Do it now. Don't be foolish. I won't call you an idiot anymore. But you are if you do reject the Lord. It really is the most stupid decision that you ever heard of. You're offered eternal life and you turn it down. Are you mad? If you receive Christ, all your sins are forgiven. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the assurance of eternal life. Heaven is your home. That's why it's good news. It's good news because it's good news. That's why. A little boy in Ireland, his dad was an atheist and he was a widower. And the dad wouldn't let him go to church. There was a neighbor right next door who was a grandma, the good grandmas. She went over on Sundays, Saturday, and said to the old dad, let me take your boy to Sunday school. Let me take him to church. And the guy would say, get out of here. I don't believe in God. I don't want my kid polluted with that kind of stuff. Finally, she insisted so much that one day he said, okay, take him. So they took the little boy. And when he came back from church, he went to see his dad. And he said, Dad, today I was invited to go to heaven. And I accepted. And you know, that's what the Lord is doing with you today if you've never received Christ. I'm here to invite you to go to heaven through Jesus Christ. The little boy said, I accepted. That's what the Lord wants you to say if you've never said so. Accept him. Receive him. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Billy Graham used to tell the story of his maternal grandma. And they said that in North Carolina, they were all seated around the bed. Granny was obviously dying. In fact, she was asleep and looked like she was dead already. And then suddenly, she sat up in bed, stretched out her arms, and said, there's Jesus. And she was gone. Man, that's the way I want to go. See him and go. But you have to know him first. So this morning, before I turn it back to Carlos, if you've never opened your heart to Christ, do it now. This is your moment of decision that God calls you on. To all those who receive him, you have to receive him yourself for yourself. You can pray for your children. You can pray for your husband. You can pray for your mom or grandma, but only you and they can receive Jesus Christ. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Maybe many of you are ready today. The Lord has spoken to you. You know he's calling you. He's been calling you since you were a boy or a girl. And now he says, let me come in. Let me come in. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ says in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, listen to this. I stand at your door and knock. If you hear my voice, he said, and open the door, listen, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. Jesus Christ doesn't kick the door open. He doesn't slam it open. He doesn't dynamite it. He just knocks on the door of your heart. And if he's calling you, open your heart to him. Why don't we bow our heads before God Almighty right now? And all of you, dear friends, maybe you were brought up in a good Christian home, but you've been wandering around the world, messing around and indifferent to God. And today the Lord is saying to you, let me come in, let me come in. He says to you, woman, open your heart. Let me come in. I'll forgive you. I will come and leave you, will live with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will give you eternal life. And he said, if you hear my voice, Jesus added, and open the door, I will come into you. Oh, my dear friends, I hope all of you go home to Sunday dinner today knowing that Jesus Christ really lives in you. You are now a child of God. Heaven is your home. So let's pray this prayer. And if you feel it in your soul, you pray it out to Jesus Christ. Let me help you. Heavenly Father, you made me in my mother's womb. And right now, Lord Jesus, I've heard you knocking at the door of my heart. I open the door to you. Please come into my life. Wash away my guilt. Purify me from all sin. And I will serve you, Lord, and obey you, and one day in heaven I'll see you face to face and worship you forever. Thank you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.